So during the Bible reading today, some of you went, "Oh, I remember that," and I don't remember that. And what? Huh? What's with that? So today we have a series of mini sermons. Learning by rote. You ever heard this? "I've said the Lord's Prayer so many times that it's lost all meaning for me." Anyone heard something like that? Or have you said it so many times that you just say it? And then you hear people preaching, saying like, "We gotta have it mean something." Well, let me just put that all aside for a second and say, I've heard that, and likely even said it a few times in my life, and I've said the words of the Lord's Prayer so many times that I can say it without thinking at all. Raise your hand if you can say the words of the Lord's Prayer without thinking at all. It just kind of rolls off your tongue. You could say it like that way. But does that mean that it's lost all meaning? Because I think, ask the person who has lost so many memories that the familiar prayers and the songs are all that's left. The only thing that can bring any kind of recognition. And tell me that the Lord's Prayer has lost all meaning, because it hasn't. Ask the person who, in a time of fear or stress or confusion, and the only words that they can muster up to say a prayer are the words of the Lord's Prayer, or a prayer that they've repeated so often that has become in their memory as rote. Or ask God, who understands our prayers no matter what the words, or whether the words match what is going on in the depths of our souls. When we've got something that deep in our system, even if it feels like it's lost all meaning, it has not. I don't think anything that we have learned by rote should become hollow and meaningless. I mean, I don't think that. But there is something sacred in a prayer or a song or a poem that is so embedded, so deep in our minds that it can withstand almost anything else that happens to us. We can look at things that we have learned by rote in a negative way and say that they seem to have lost all meaning. But why not consider them to be that which helps us communicate with God when it isn't possible to think of anything else? So to change the quote from Michael Douglas in Wall Street and the upcoming Wall Street 2, rote is good. Part two, ask, seek, knock. This friend who comes up to the door at midnight asking for bread was shameless. Who comes up to the door at midnight and asks for food because I've got a guest coming over? Who has a guest coming over at midnight anyway? This morning's reading says that the one who was already asleep would get up because of the knocking friend's persistence. But persistence is a nice way to translate the word that's in there in the Greek. It's not exactly what it means. It's the Greek word anadeia, and it communicates more of an audacity or brazenness or really rudeness. Don't hold back in your prayer because you think God will get mad. It's kind of what's being communicated here. Tell God exactly what's on your mind. That's what God wants. So Jesus is teaching folks to be brazen and rude with each other? No, I mean, it's teaching us that it's okay to knock at midnight with God because God can handle that. Don't knock on your neighbor's door at midnight because you want three loaves of bread. Wait until the morning. You know, I mean, it's not be rude with each other. It's be brazen in your prayers to God. But hold on to that for a minute because there is a little tempering with all of this that comes at the end. Don't hold back, though, in prayer because you think God will get mad. Tell God exactly what's on your mind because God does not act like a cosmic sheriff. And if you're angry at God and you're yelling and screaming and saying, "God, I don't like this and I'm angry with you and how dare you," God doesn't come down and go like, "Ooh, said something bad." Pew! It's not like that. Be brazen, be brash, be rude. Tell God what's on your mind. Part three, the egg and the scorpion, or the fish and the snake. You know, those titles sound like Canterbury Tales, don't they? Once there was an egg that a young child cared for night and day. It kept it warm and safe so that it would hatch. The child's excitement grew as the egg started moving about, and then the shell started to crack. The child thought that the bird that would come out of the egg. Oh, the child smiled with anticipation as the egg cracked, and out came a scorpion. The scorpion stung the child, and the child died. That's more like Canterbury, isn't it? And the moral of the story? There is none, because scorpions don't come from eggs. There. Is there any among you who, if your child asks for a fish, would give it a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give it a scorpion? To which the answer then and now is no. Of course not. Jesus got that the answer would be no. No snakes or scorpions for any of the children then or today, at least not if they're really asking for fish and eggs. I know there's a kid who wants a scorpion, right? And there's a kid who wants a snake, but they don't ask for an egg or a fish instead. Jesus' next line explains why he asked the question with this, of course not, kind of an answer. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That line, if you then, who are evil. Now, Jesus is talking to people who are seeking knowledge. They want to know from Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, what's going on. How do we pray? You know, the disciples say, teach us to pray, and Jesus is going on with this. And He says, you then, who are evil. Well, again, the translation misses a little bit. Evil kind of works, but actually, this word should be probably translated a little less harshly than evil. See, if it's poneros is the Greek word, and it can also have a sense of calling someone a good-for-nothing, meant kind of in jest. And I think that's how Jesus is saying it here. If you good-for-nothings are good enough to give your parents good or give your children good gifts, then how much more God, who is not a good-for-nothing, will give all who ask? Trust God with everything. Bring it all to God. God gets you. God loves you. That's what Jesus is communicating here. But the question there for part four is, will God do everything we say? Remember talking to the kids, will God do everything we say? Now we got to go back to the beginning. Jesus told them to pray this way. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. Now, I know that this is missing some of the elements of the Lord's Prayer as we say it now. And the Lord's Prayer as we say it now comes from both Luke and Matthew. It's sort of tied together, and then we add a benediction. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So it's from the Bible, but there are parts here and there that we've sort of put together. But this part right here, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to a time of trial. So the prayer that Jesus said to pray in Luke is like, you're great, God, and it's about what you want. Help us to have enough. Forgive us, we're forgiving too, and keep us from giving into temptation. That's the prayer. So that's like this lens through which all of these other parts that Jesus is talking about have to be viewed. It's kind of like we view the whole Bible, or anything that we learn or say or do, we look through the lens of those two rules of love God and love everyone. And if it doesn't match with those, if it falls outside of those, we've got to rethink how we're understanding what it says to do there. When we pray, we remember the things that Jesus said were important in prayer. God, having enough, forgiveness, and strength. That's the lens through which we pray. All of these things, this ask, seek, and knock, works with God, enough, forgiveness, and strength. So pray. Pray shamelessly. Pray persistently. Pray knowing that God gets you. Pray, as Martin Luther said. Martin Luther, that, you know, he wasn't a king, but, you know, a giant of our forebearers, a giant man, and also a giant who wrote and was really the beginning of the Protestant church. He didn't really want to make a new church. He just wanted to reform stuff from within, but they, you know, he got kicked out and everything. And now we all get along again for the most part, right? But Martin Luther said this. He said, pray, And let God worry. That's it. And remember that Jesus did teach us that prayer. As we close today, let's say that prayer in whatever language or tradition that you're familiar with. And then after the pastoral prayer, and we won't say the Lord's Prayer again. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer now, remembering it. You know it by rote. You can say it without thinking, but know that God gets you and God understands you, and we pray with this lens in everything that we pray for. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.